As we continue looking at the book of Philippians, let's turn together to chapter 4. We'll look at verses 14 through 20 this morning. Philippians 4, we'll look at verses 14 through 20. Philippians 4, beginning in verse 14, where God's word reads as follows. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. So far, the reading from God's word this morning, may he add its blessing to our hearts. Have you ever distinguished between those in full-time ministry in the church and those who are not? The thinking goes something like this: that person is more committed to Christ than me because he works in the church. Sometimes we think that way of our pastors, others who are in ministry, elders, the deacons. But the reality that is taught to us in this passage is that all Christians play a part in proclaiming Christ as they serve his body together in different ways. So as we consider Philippians 4, verse 14, the doctrine that we want to learn is that the people of God share each other's burdens for God's glory with eyes fixed on the gospel. We want to see three things as we work our way through these verses. First, we want to see gifts from Philippi in verses 14 through 16. We want to see fruit in Philippi in verses 17 and 18. And then we want to see provision from the Lord in verses 19 through 20. So we want to see that the people of God share each other's burdens for the glory of God with eyes fixed on the gospel. We want to see gifts from Philippi, fruit in Philippi, provision from the Lord. So let's begin by looking at gifts from Philippi, beginning in verse 14. Last week, as we considered verses 10 through 13 together, we saw by Paul's exhortation the call for the Christian to be content in every circumstance. We saw that there's not a promise for material prosperity or for human flourishing for the Christian this side of glory. That's because the message of prosperity in the Bible is a prosperity that is far greater than what we may settle for here in this life. It is an eternal prosperity. It is a prosperity that is given to us by Christ himself. And so Christ purchases for us by his own blood an everlasting inheritance, and that everlasting inheritance works within the believer a contentment. It doesn't matter what the circumstance is, there is for the Christian a contentment because of the inheritance that is purchased for us by Christ. Now, it's important for us to learn the lesson of contentment as believers, but when it comes to contentment, at the same time, we must be careful that we distinguish contentment from resignation. Resignation and contentment are not the same things, and our passage sets that before us fairly clearly. When we're dealing with contentment, we're dealing with a quiet resting in Christ in the middle of difficult circumstances. Contentment flows from an understanding of the goodness of God, and knowing the goodness of God makes us rest in him. And so a passage like Romans 8, verse 28 is a helpful passage, reinforcing what we saw last Lord's Day in Philippians 4. Romans 8, 28 says, "We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." And so contentment for the Christian flows from a trust in him. It flows from a recognition that we do not always see the good that he is doing for us. It flows from an understanding and a knowledge that that God can change our circumstances in a variety of ways according to his own good pleasure, even if he chooses to do it or not. Now, resignation is a different kind of thing. Resignation is different from that. Resignation is impersonal. Resignation is hopeless. If contentment says, I trust the Lord to care for me, resignation says, I know that no one cares for me. Now, Paul's of the former mindset. Paul is a content man. He's not a resigned man. Paul is content in his circumstances. He trusts God. He knows that he is doing good for Paul. He knows that he is doing good for his church, but he's not resigned to tribulation. Paul is glad when relief comes to him. And we see that in verse 14, that great word, yet it was kind of you to share in my trouble. You see, Paul's not committed to tribulation as a lifestyle, right? Paul is not an ascetic. Paul doesn't say that all comfort is evil. Paul is actually rejoicing when the Philippians provide relief. Paul is grateful for the relief that they give. Relief from trouble for Paul, how does he see it in verse 14? He sees it as a kindness. It was kind of you to share in my trouble. In verse 13, Paul's saying, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Right? So I can be content in all circumstances. And in verse 14, he says, yet it was kind of you to share in my trouble. So God is sufficient for every circumstance. But when God provides deliverance from hurtful and painful circumstances, that also is a manifestation of God's kindness in our lives. The sharing of tribulation, in fact, is so much part of the life of the Christian that the providing of relief from tribulation is both the formal and informal responsibility of the church to its members. It's all throughout Scripture. It's not the mission of the church, but it's part of what the church does for each other. So, for example, you can look in Galatians 6 and verse 1 where it speaks about the believer sharing the burden of the other believer. Now, granted, that is an instance where it speaks of somebody who's stumbled and fallen into sin, and the restoring of that person is the joyful work of the body, right? Raising them up, carrying each other's burden together in that way. But there's a broader application for that text as well. There's a broader application in terms of sharing each other's needs. And the sharing of each other's needs within the body of Christ is a principle that is clearly established throughout all of the Old Testament. And so you can turn to Leviticus 19 and verse 9 and 10, where the laws of gleaning are explained for us. Do you know what the laws of gleaning were in the Old Testament? Well, the laws of gleaning in the Old Testament were these laws where farmers who had successful crops were not allowed by God's command to harvest right to the edge of their field, and neither were they allowed to re-harvest their field. So they couldn't go right to the edge, and they couldn't pick up the pieces that they missed. Why? Because that was God's way of providing for the needs of the impoverished brother and sister that lived among them. The people of Israel were to carry each other's burden materially as well. They were to share each other's needs, and the principle of gleaning is one way in which the Lord called his people to bear each other's burdens. And so when you look at this passage of Scripture, you look at verse 14, you see the church of Philippi being a church that understands that principle. They from their very inception, were a church that shared each other's burdens, shared Paul's burdens. In verse 14, they send to him the gift. But in verses 15 and 16, you see that the Philippian church has always had a big heart. They've always been generous and willing to share right from the start, right from the very beginning of their formation. In verse 15, Paul talks about the beginning of the gospel, how the Philippians at the beginning of the gospel were the only church that partnered with Paul in giving and receiving. Well, Philippi wasn't the first church that Paul ever planted. So Paul's not talking about the beginning of the formation of all churches. Paul's saying the beginning of the gospel as it's established among you. So as soon as the Philippian church is established, they begin to work out this aspect of the joy of their salvation by sharing with Paul. In fact, for the longest time, they were the only church who was sharing Paul. They were giving, Paul was receiving. The giving and receiving of these gifts. Philippi was a generous-minded church. Not the first church. They weren't established until the second missionary journey of Paul. But they were unique in their generosity. As soon as they're formed, they begin to behave in this way. They live in accordance with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we also notice from this passage that their giving to Paul isn't just so that Paul can have a good lunch. They're not just giving to Paul so that his physical needs can be satisfied. There is a deeper purpose behind the giving of the Philippian church. They are concerned with Paul's needs, but they're concerned with Paul's needs with a very specific focus. The Philippian church is supporting Paul as he goes about the ministry related to the gospel. And there are several clues for us in verse 15. In verse 15, when Paul writes about the beginning of the gospel, that sets us in mind as to what Paul's doing as his needs are being supplied. But he also gives us a clue when he talks about that the churches aren't supporting him, but that the Philippians are the only church who support him. Paul has in view here support given to him in order that he would be part of the fulfillment of the ministry of the church. What is the goal of the church? That's what the Philippians are setting Paul free to do. This gospel ministry, this doing the work that Christ has assigned to the church in Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20, right? The great commission to go out into the world, to make disciples, to teach them, to baptize. These are the things that the church is to be doing, and the Philippian church is setting Paul free to do that. They're setting him free to be engaged in preaching and teaching. So the Philippian church, they're not even supporting Paul so that he can preach and teach among them. They're actually supporting Paul so that he can preach and teach in other places. And so Paul is sent on his way to proclaim the gospel, and the Philippians are making sure that he continues to be able to do so because he has all his needs supplied. Even when he travels 100 miles westward to Thessalonica, right? They're still sending gifts to him so that he can do the work of ministry over there. They're not present with Paul, but they are co-laborers with Paul. And so that's what we see in the gifts from Philippi, that they are laboring alongside Paul and providing him the gifts that he needs to fulfill his ministry. Then we also see fruit in Philippi, beginning in verse 17. In verse 17, Paul begins to make a big deal about the gifts that the Philippians have given to him. Now, why does Paul make a big deal about this gift? His contentment is such that we know that it's not because he's so excited to receive the gift, that he's praising them because they have taken care of him. In verse 17, in fact, Paul says that he's not even seeking the gift. He's just receiving it from the Philippians. So it's not that he's boasting about them because they've taken care of him. He recognizes the kindness of the Philippians when it comes, but he's not anxious about being relieved. Paul's not. Instead, he thinks of their gifts in terms of the increase to their credit. That's what it says in that verse. He seeks the fruit that increases to their credit. Now what does that mean? When Paul talks about the increase of their credit, he's not speaking out about what leads up to forgiveness from Christ. Because if that's what he was saying, there would be a problem, right? Because then the Philippian church would be earning their salvation by the gifts that they're giving. But Paul has been abundantly clear that that's not what he has in mind. Paul has been very clear in teaching that in God's electing choice, meaning that when God sets people apart for himself, or when he regenerates the heart of man, meaning that he takes the dead heart that exists in every human being and he makes it alive so that they can respond to the truth of God's word, or when God converts the person, right? When he gives you faith and repentance, or when he justifies you, when he declares you righteous in his courtroom, or when he adopts you into his family, meaning that your relationship with him is changed so that now he's your father. Paul has been abundantly clear that in any of those circumstances, there's no increase of credit that is possible for a human being. There's nothing that you can do to pile up a stack of merit that you can show to God and say, now you must justify me, or now you must adopt me, or now you must choose me. None of those things are true. All those parts that are previous to the declaration of God and the adoption of us into his family, there's no credit for man on that side of the cross. So what's Paul talking about? He is making much of the fruit of the Philippians. He's making much of their joining in his gospel ministry because it shows their love for Christ. You see that in verse 18 when Paul is speaking about Epaphroditus and how Epaphroditus has been sent with his gift. The Philippians, they've offered a gift to Paul. They're joining in his gospel ministry. They have given enough to supply all of Paul's needs, but Paul describes it as an offering to who? Look in verse 18. It's not an offering to Paul, but it's a sacrifice, an offering to God. And so it's a gift given to man, but it's an offering to the Lord. It's acceptable to God. Now, that's true of all the things that we do in life. All our time, all our talents, all our treasures, they're used primarily, or at least visibly, in our relationship with people, right? We use our time, our talents, and our treasure as we interact with the people around us, but they're offered up to God, right? Our time, our talents, and our treasure, they have a horizontal aspect in the sense of we're dealing with people who live beside us. But our worship in doing these things is always vertical. We're always geared towards God. We're always offering them up towards God. That's true in our obedience. It's also true of our sin. When we sin, oftentimes our expressions of sin are against people. We get angry at people. We're impatient with people. We're apathetic about people, and we do mean and horrible things to people. But those sins aren't primarily against people, are they? Those sins are primarily against the God who made those people. And so when it comes to our actions here in this world, it may look like we're dealing with the people around us. But in reality, whether for good or for ill, the relationship is with God. And so when we do what is right, we lift up these right sacrifices to the Lord. When we do what is sin, we are in rebellion against the Lord. And we incur the wrath of God when we do those things. Now the Philippian church, we're glad to read about the Philippian church because they are doing in fact what God commands them to do. They're bearing fruit in their relationship with the Lord. Christ has worked in them. The blood of the cross has washed them free from the guilt and the dominion of sin, and has done so in such a way that their desires are now different. The desires are changed. No longer do they desire to have all their material blessings and to hoard them, to keep them for themselves. But now they view the blessing that God has given to them as an instrument in which they can serve the Lord. They don't want to live as rebels anymore, but they want to live as faithful servants under the direction of their king. And that's what Christians do, or that's what we're supposed to do. If you are in Christ, your time, treasure, and talents are to be used for his service. When the Philippians serve Paul, they really are directing their giving to God. It's a sacrifice to God. It's a fragrant offering. Now that's the evidence that is needed to see a church of reborn people. A church that lives in that way. They don't think of themselves as serving their pastor, or serving their elders, or serving their fellow congregation members, but they view their local body as the body of Christ serving Him together. That's the mark of a healthy church, not serving man, but serving the Lord. And so that's the fruit that we see in Philippi. They've given a gift which is offered up to the Lord, and the gift that they offer up to the Lord is the fruit of righteousness that God is working in them. It's an evidence that God is working among them. Then we want to see in the last place provisions from the Lord in verses 19 and 20. So there's a giving, kind of a material giving that the Philippians are doing, but then there's also the giving that the Lord does, the provision that He gives to them at the end of our passage. In verse 19, Paul's talking about God supplying the needs of the people of Philippi. Now, as the section ends, the reasons for Paul's contentment in giving and receiving gifts is in a sense clarified. He trusts that God, he trusts in God, and the trusting in God keeps him from this resignation that we talked about, this hopelessness, this no relationship with God, but it's just nobody cares about me, that kind of feeling about the world that he sees around him. His trust in God keeps him from that kind of resignation, and instead makes him content. Paul knows that God will supply every need in glory in Christ Jesus. Now that word "in glory" is important because it eliminates the potential confusion between contentment in all circumstances and confidence in God's provision. The phrase "in glory" is used in other times in the New Testament, and when other people use it in the New Testament, it helps us to understand what the apostle is saying. So, for example, in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 43, that phrase, or that prepositional phrase, "in glory," is used. 1 Corinthians 15 is that famous chapter on the resurrection. It's that famous chapter about what will be true with the resurrection bodies of the saint, how we're sown in dishonor, but we're raised in glory. The same phrase that Paul uses here in Philippians 4 in verse 19. The words deal with what is true after the resurrection, the perfected state, so to speak. In Colossians 3 and verse 4, that same phrase shows up again. It says, "When Christ, who is your life, appears," so when he comes again, "then you also will appear with him in glory." Again, it's talking about the outpouring of God's perfect, rich gift on us in the perfected state. It's talking about what God will do in a future time when he returns. And so here, when Paul is speaking about the God who will supply the every need of theirs according to his riches in glory, it's speaking about the glorious gifts that God will give at a future time. And that's how there can be a contentment in what we see today, with a hope for what will be different in glory. The perfection of the gift that God has promised will come to us. We can be assured of it. And so Paul turns their attention away from immediate circumstances and makes them to look at what they can anticipate in Christ Jesus. So the expectations for this life, again, they're not material prosperity. God may give those things or he may not give those things. God can give material prosperity and he can take it away. There may be great wealth among the people of God, and there can be great poverty among the people of God. There could be poverty that's never alleviated among the people of God, people who love him with all their hearts, people who trust in him for their daily bread. God can choose either circumstance. But whatever circumstance you find yourself in, you're not resigned to it. You're not resigned to it because you know the power of God to change your circumstance in the first place. And you know the promise of God to supply you in glory with the perfection of all things. So you know by faith that in Christ all will change in a way more glorious than you can ever imagine. And so your eyes don't have to be fixed on your current circumstances. But we do give glory to God forever. You see that in verse 20. As Paul concludes it, he's very near the end of the letter now. He's said all that he's had to say about rejoicing and contentment and unity. And now he says, the glory is to be given to God. Not just now, not just today, not just when it's going well, but it's to be given to God forever and ever. Amen. That's true. That's a true statement. And so Paul wants to leave the Philippians with that thought, that though they give gifts to Paul and though they contribute together in the work of the church, that work is to be done for the glory and honor of God as they wait for his return. So what do we learn? What do we learn from that? What do we as Christians in the 21st century take away from a letter written in the first century? Well, the first thing that we learn is we are to serve the Lord in everything that we do. In the Philippian church, they have generous givers, and they supplied Paul's needs. And now Paul, as he receives those gifts from them, his response to them is not, listen, why aren't you here with me? Why are you not in prison? Why are you not as committed as I am to this ministry? No, in Paul, there's a recognition of the different parts of the body and the functions that they perform. Now, Paul suffers in prison, but the Philippians supply his needs. And in doing so, both are serving Christ. Now, there can be a mistake in that, of course, right? The mistake can be what? That the church always hires out people to do the ministry of the church. And that there's no ministry for the church for the person in the pew except for writing a check when the budget amount gets a little bit too low. It's not possible for complacency and a resignation of that kind to be part of a person who understands the gospel. You see, salvation by the blood of Christ is such a treasure that no true convert ever can or will yawn about what Christ has done for him. He will never shuffle his feet in the presence of God, because although we're maybe not all called to serve the Lord in the same way, we are all called to serve the Lord in everything that we do. And so it doesn't matter what you're doing. It doesn't matter if you're changing diapers or sweeping floors. It doesn't matter if you're learning math and grammar. It doesn't matter if you're teaching math and grammar. It doesn't matter if you're engineering things, constructing things, researching things, preaching the gospel, leading people, following people, laboring in obscurity, or having praise lavished on you. In all of those circumstances, your orientation is the same, and it's directed that way and not that way. That is the glory of God at work among his people. We are the body of Christ. It says in Colossians 3, verse 23, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. That's for all of us. Whatever you do, you're doing it for the glory of God. That means that sometimes you will be the giver and other times you will be the doer. And in both of those circumstances, you are serving Christ as part of his body. You're doing it for the glory of God, and you're doing each of them knowing that God loves the giver and the doer, if it's from a heart of worship. Now, if you're not doing it to give God praise and glory, it's not valuable in his sight. You can give without God in your mind, and you can do without God in your mind. So the giving and the receiving must be done out of faith, and it must be done for the glory of God. So that is what we learn. We learn to serve the Lord in everything that we do. There's a second thing that we learn from this passage. I want to challenge us as a congregation to understand the reason for our contentment. And this is not a challenge that's just going from this railing out that way, right? It includes this podium, the exhortation about contentment. It includes me, because I struggle with contentment the same way as all of you do. But I want to challenge us as God's people to understand the reason for our contentment. Just think about life within the Christian community, right? Just think about life within the walls of the church. There's a lot of grumbling that goes on within the walls of the church. I don't know if you've heard it. I've heard it. I'm sure you've heard it. In the North American church, there is much grumbling. We're concerned about the size of our church. We're concerned about the length of the sermon. We're concerned about the songs that we sing. We're concerned about the building that we meet in. Now, my point is not that those things shouldn't be considered. It should be considered. All of those things can be considered for God's glory. My point is that none of those things will bring us contentment as the church of Christ. The discussions about God's precious gifts should be considered from the understanding that Christ redeems his people from sin and therefore is to be praised. The promise of God is that redemption is coming for all who place their trust in him. So do you lack contentment today? Do you lack contentment? It's a symptom. It's a symptom. You don't try to fix it by teaching yourself to be more content. It's a symptom. What's the disease? What's the illness? The illness is that you don't delight yourself in the Lord. The illness is that you're not looking to him. You're not looking to his glory. You're not trying to see him lifted up in the eyes of the people around you. And so you may find yourself restless in life. Maybe nothing satisfies you. Maybe nothing is good enough for you. Well, if that describes you, ask yourself. Just ask yourself if you're resting in the promise of salvation by faith in Christ alone. Do you find your comfort in him alone? Or are you looking for tangible markers? Are you looking for worldly measurements of your spiritual success? Well, if you understand the promise that Christ gives to us in his word, then all circumstances should be manageable for you. You will be content while not being resigned to the circumstance that God has placed you in. The Philippian church, this body is sharing in Paul's trouble by supplying his needs. And the Apostle Paul, again showing that he's not resigned but content, he recognizes the kindness of their gift. But he sees it not as a gift primarily for him, but he sees it as a gift that's offered to God. And that's because whatever it is that the Christian does in response to the gospel, it should be directed to the glory of God. There is great hope and comfort for us as we live in this life. We find circumstances that are difficult, but most often our circumstances aren't lasting. They change. One day it's good, one day it's not as good, the next day it's fantastic. But the riches that Christ Jesus will give in glory, will they not remain forever? Are they not far greater than what we can experience here in this life? And they will never be removed from you. They will never pass away. So, Christian, look ahead to that gift. Know how great that gift is. And then go out and serve your Savior, no matter what he calls you to do today. Let's pray together.